Well, as Mr. Buchanan was saying, Pentecost starts tonight at sunset. So we have the awesome opportunity to be able to have a dual Sabbath, if you will, having with the high day coming on for Pentecost tomorrow. Now, we have an understanding, God has given us that, an understanding of the need for Passover. Excuse me. Christ lovingly gave of himself so our sins could be forgiven. Okay, we have an understanding of that. We have an understanding of unleavened bread teaching us the need to remove and avoid sin, whether it's in action or whether it's in our attitudes. But why? Why do we need Pentecost? Why do we need Pentecost? Let's be turning to Acts chapter 2 to get things started today. Acts chapter 2. Now we know that the prophet Joel tells us that in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And that's time that we look forward to. And it ties into why do we need this day of Pentecost? It is because we have the Holy Spirit that we know the answer to that. Brilliant scholars do not know. And yet those that God has called, often the weak of the world, we know why we need Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Acts 2 and starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Our loving God performs miracles in our lives on a daily basis. We don't always see those. We don't always acknowledge those. But we do need to be thankful for those. What an awesome gift God has given us. If you will, the power of miracles in our lives at our very fingertips, or at our mind, if you will. What mindset do we have? I want to tell you a story about three people, and they had a river boat, which means it was a flat-bottom boat. They lived up in Alaska. They got off work at midnight on a Saturday night. The three of them decided they were going to go out halibut fishing. So they took off an hour and a half south of Anchorage. They went down through Kenai, and they actually had trouble with their trailer by the time they got it fixed. When they were going through Kenai, then they were going to pick up a kicker motor because the old one had failed. But the weather was wonderful. They were running out of time, and they said, "Now let's get to the fishing." They kept going further south from that and got to Deep Creek. The tide was in at that particular time, so they were able to easily set into Deep Creek, and it was smooth sailing getting them out into the Cook Inlet. They got out about 2 or 3 miles, and that's where a lot of the fishing boats would hang out. They hung out there. They started fishing and pulling in great halibut. Making you hungry, isn't it? But they were having a great time fishing. Well, this was Sunday, and they decided, okay, as evening was coming on, that it was time to go back. Started up the engine, and away it goes. Now, the waves had started kicking up, and there were just rolling waves that would come into the inlet, typically, and they were only probably 2 or 3 feet, not a problem at all. But they said, we ought to get back so that we don't have a problem. So they start the engine up and get started in that direction. They got to within just a little bit more than a mile of shore before going into Deep Creek, and their engine stopped. No worries. Now, here's an interesting one for you. How many times have you been thrown into a trial, and you have no worries about that because you know you have it all in hand? You've got it taken care of. Just an aside. We were going out to Ambassador College from North Carolina. We had a small trailer, looked like the Beverly Hillbillies, had it full of everything you could think of. Driving down New Mexico, I believe it was, and popped a tire. Don gets all worried. Oh, no, no. Well, guess what? I had put a spare tire, unbeknownst to her, right underneath, easy access. So I'm like, no worries, Don. Let me go take care of this. Go out. Take the tire off. The jack was easily accessible. Look under the trailer, and guess what? It had fallen off somewhere in Texas. So how many times might you be put into a trial and you think, ah, I've got this solved? Well, in this particular case, they were out in the Cook Inlet. The engine stopped, but Mike decided, this isn't going to be a big issue. I know how to deal with engines. And he figured that something just came by, as it has so many times when they were out there, and just knocked the leads off of the battery. So he pulls the cowling off, takes a look at it, and the leads are on. So he checks to see, he puts a rope around there to be able to hand start it. The starter was actually kicking in, so he was surprised with that. But he tries to hand start it, doesn't hand start. In fact, it seems like it is just locked up and can't do anything with it. Meanwhile, time is going by, it's getting darker, and the waves are getting larger. Right now, again, they're just rolling waves, so it's not a big deal for them. So they keep trying, and they say, okay, well, let's paddle in. We're only a little over a mile away, being pushed a little bit further away. Problem is, they forgot the oars. Nobody brought oars. It's a good thing to have a checklist if you're going out off the coast of Alaska. But they did the ingenious thing. They tore up a floorboard out of the boat because it had a double hull, and they were able to break that in half and start paddling. But they would get so exhausted, even taking turns, that they would make two steps forward, one step back. And then one step forward, two steps back as they got more and more exhausted. Nightfall came, the waves getting larger and larger, and they weren't making any progress. Again, they knew that there were other fishing boats out there, but they had started clearing out, and they went, instead of coming into Deep Creek like they were hoping, they went to Anchor Point, a little bit further south, down towards Homer. When they went to Anchor Point, that meant it didn't cross paths at all, because they had started coming in. The storm had come in on them fairly quickly, unexpectedly. They didn't know that it was coming. They made it through the night. By the morning time, the swells were up to 10 to 15 feet. By the middle of that next day, now all the boats and everything were staying away from the Cook Inlet. Nobody knew they were out there. The swells become bigger and bigger. By noon, they were getting up to about 20 feet. And what they said is, as they were actually coming down from the crest and going down into the trough, the mountains that are around there, and anybody that's been there, the majestic mountains that are there, you could not even see the mountains. All you could see was water all around. The lady that was with them, one of the three friends, Darnell, she said, Russ, are we going to make it? And his comment to her was, if we can keep the boat afloat, we'll make it. Difficulty is, they go through that next night, and in the dead of night, they're starting to feel the water coming into the boat very excessively. The reason for that is that it's become big enough, and the wind's picked up. Now it's capping, and now it's driving water into their boat. Pretty soon they get 6 inches of water. It's 40 degrees out, air temperature. The water is colder than that. They make it through that night, and then that next morning, they are actually all sleeping, but Mike awakes to a clanking against the boat. A 40-foot tall tree is floating out in Cook Inlet, and it has gotten caught down in the jet system of their boat. Woke him up. So he woke the rest of them up. He was thankful because he was shivering uncontrollably, which means he wasn't past that stage into hypothermia yet. He then reaches down with his friend's help of holding him and clears the branch from the jet, but it clears his mind too. Ah, what if I loosen the cowling down at the bottom portion? Maybe that's where something's stuck in there. And he does that, starts the engine right up. Start motoring towards Deep Creek. Get about 20, 30 yards, stops. Reaches down there, loosens up a little more, start. They're not making any headway because they're still headed out. But the seas had become calmer, and one of the things they said, when you read about this, one of the things that they said was, With the calm seas, we knew that we would be rescued. With the calm seas. And sure enough, boats came by, a barge came by that didn't see them that night before and almost ran them over. So they had several other trials that went along with this. But it was interesting to me, the comment they made, as soon as the seas were calm, even though they were still out there, nobody was there to rescue them, they knew in their minds that they were going to be saved. That they would make it through this difficult time. Start turning to Mark chapter 4. Story here that's intriguing to me, been studying lately, is we find in Mark chapter 4. It's an interesting portion of Scripture. The storms we go through are like the storms that the disciples here are going to go through, and we'll read about that here just momentarily. These three friends went out. They were not prepared. They hit a storm that they weren't expecting. They tried to be ingenious to solve it themselves. And yet they were not. They were not able to. What are the storms like in our lives? Mark chapter 4, and we'll look towards the end of the chapter to pick up the setting for this, starting in verse 35. Verse 35 and 36. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over," and this is Christ saying to the disciples now, "let us cross over to the other side." Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. This is a section of Scripture that there are four, to me, incredible miracles that shows four different areas in life. We're only going to deal with one of those areas today, rather than stretching this out to 6 hours. But there's four different areas. Starting here in Mark 4 and verse 35 and going through verse 43, 35 to 43, we see the power of Jesus Christ over nature. So the first one is the power over nature, and we're going to delve into that one a little bit today. But then Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, we see the power that Christ has over demons. And in this particular area, we see that a demon man is healed. So, the spiritual world. Christ shows that he has power over the spiritual world. The third section you find in Mark 24 through 34. Mark 5, 24 through 34. And it shows the power that Jesus has over disease. Who in here has not been touched by that in one way or another in our lives? Those that are close to us, ourselves personally. But Jesus is showing he has power over disease. Now, where does this power come from? And it ties in beautifully to Pentecost that we'll be observing tomorrow. And in this, the woman is healed of a flow of blood for 12 years that she's had. 12 years. And since we're right here, let's go to Matthew 5. Just pick a couple verses out of this one. The power that God has over disease. Mark 5, and we'll read verse 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Dropping down to verse 29. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. So she felt that in her body, that she was completely healed of that affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes? Who touched my clothes?" He felt the power that was coming out of him. Verse 34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." The key here is faith. You want to have access to the power that Christ had for miracles, we see this power over nature, power over demons, power over disease. It comes in faith. It comes in faith. That's the foundation. The fourth one, and this is found in Mark 5, and it's actually split verse 21 to 23, and then we have the lady that had the flow of blood. And then it picks up again in verse 35 to 43. And this is where Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, has a daughter, and she's very ill. Then somebody comes up to Jairus and says, "Your daughter has passed away." We're here in Mark 5. Let's look at two verses here, verses 35 and 36. Let's pick it up in 34. "And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you..." Okay, verse 35. "While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?'" Verse 36. "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not be afraid, only believe.'" Again, it comes back to faith. Do not worry, only believe. So this is a key, and I would challenge you to read through these four sections of miracles. Do that within the next week, if you will. And be encouraged by that. Be encouraged by the power that God gives us in those four key areas of our lives. Power over nature, power over demons, power over disease, power over death. All right, let's go back to Mark 4 and verse 35, because we serve a powerful God, and we can be thankful for that. Let's spend a little time in the latter part of Mark 4. We'll pick it up in verse 35. "On the same day when evening had come," so we have evening time or late in the afternoon, "Jesus is teaching in Capernaum, on the Capernaum side of the Sea of Galilee." So that would be on the north and a little bit to the west side of the Sea of Galilee. "Jesus teaching Capernaum side, and it was Jesus' idea to leave." So we saw that, and he says, "Let us cross over to the other side." Let's drop down to, verse 36. "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were with him also. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling." So here we have in verse 37, "and that was already filling." The word there actually means to fill entirely or to be full. So we have, like after the white caps were breaking on this boat out in the Cook Inlet and it started taking on water, here we have a violent storm that came up suddenly, and that storm now was filling the boat with water. Now, lakes that are surrounded by mountains, and the Sea of Galilee is. Anybody that's been there, you can see, realistically, the only flat opening portion is over by the Jordan, and that's not a large portion. Over on the east side, you've got mountains that go up very, very steeply from that area. We used to go boating on a lake. It's called Lake James in western North Carolina, and that area had mountains all around it. So the interesting thing for me, because we were there first, and then we went to the Sea of Galilee, and then you tie this into God's Word. But I remember one particular day, we were at one end of the lake, and a storm came in quickly. And it's like they say, when you've got the mountains there, you've got the cool air coming down from the mountains, you've got warm air that can be sitting over the water, that then they collide, and then that can make a storm that comes up very, very quickly. All right, this happened to us. The gray clouds moved in quickly, and it started to rain. Well, we all put our stuff away. We went to, started taking off to go to the other end where we had launched the boat. Pretty soon, it became very hard rain, and then it actually turned into hail. We took the children and actually put towels and anything we could find over them, had them hunch in behind the seats, underneath the cowling area, wherever they could to be able to keep them out of that. Just trying to navigate. You know, you had sunglasses. What good is that when it's getting dark because of the gray clouds over top? But you had to wear them because otherwise you'd be pelting your eyes and you couldn't see. But it came in so quickly and it was so violent, I won't ever forget that. We finally made it back after we made several wrong turns. Didn't have GPS back then. But we made several wrong turns on the lake to be able to get to where we needed to go. But for me, that brought to reality what we see here in God's Word, that you can have a storm that can kick up very quickly. Others of you have probably been in areas where you've seen that happen. But we serve a powerful God. And with these lakes and the wind and the waves that came up and blew, could have been like a hurricane-type storm, so violent that water was coming over the sides. Who was in the boat? Now we know Jesus was in the boat and he was sleeping. And this is the only part of the Bible that we hear that Jesus slept. But who else was in there? 4 out of the 12 people. What was their profession? They're professional fishermen, right? Where did they fish? They had a lifetime of experience on the Sea of Galilee. So keep that in perspective. Charles Erdman said that this could be no usual storm, and that the four men that lived on the sea all their life could not control the boat. So here you have professional fishermen that were not able to control the boat. Let's pick it up in verse 38. Mark 4 and verse 38. But he was in the stern, talking about Christ, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" So here you have professional fishermen. They're waking Christ up saying, "Do you not care that we're perishing?" You know, a storm came in. Are you telling me they never saw a storm like this before in their lives? Where did the fear come from? Where did it come from for them? Now, when we're in trials, what do? We cry out. We cry out to God. Why? Why is this happening to me? You imagine that they were crying out in that same way? In the heart of a trial, do we ever fall to the point where we say, "Does God care? Does God care for us?" Now we can get into depression, we can have difficulties that come up with our trials, and the storms in our lives. Verse 39, Mark 4 and verse 39, "Then he arose," Jesus Christ arose, "and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Now, this is an interesting verse to me because I've been into some storms. And what happens? If it comes in quickly and it can go away quickly, and that happens, the wind will stop. But what happens to the sea? The sea, it will take a while, because of the momentum that's been built up in there, the energy that's been built up in there, and it will continue to cap for a little bit, and then it'll continue to swell for a while, and finally, it will smooth out with time. But what do we see here? What do we see here? "And then he rose, rebuked the wind," so the wind stopping, "and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.'" So there's two key miracles here that, yes, stopped the wind that was causing this, but then he also stopped the activity right then and right there. Two miracles. So Jesus took care of their perceived need for protection first. Took care of their perceived need for protection. Was that the most important part of this? Now, from their standpoint, they're saying, "We are perishing." So from their standpoint, if Christ doesn't save us, then we have nothing. We're going to drown. The boat's going to go down. He'll walk on water and get out of here and go to where he wants. "We are perishing" is the word that's used. Mark 4 and verse 40. "But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?'" Now the word "fearful" does mean faithless, fearful. And think about it. I mean, let's just take a sports challenge where it's a David and Goliath type sports challenge that you're up against insurmountable odds. You don't have a chance. I remember pole vaulting in sometimes when I go up against people like Jumpin' Joe Dial. You have no idea who that is. 5'8", really fast from Oklahoma. But anyway, going up against him, and he was able to clear 2 feet higher than I was in the pole vault. Not a chance. People that go into a boxing ring and they're going up against somebody that's huge compared to them. Think of the Rocky movies or something. It would be easy to be fearful, but then you can take it down to our lives, whether it is can't afford to make your next house payment, or whether it's had this illness that is just continuing to push and push and push until mentally I just can't handle that anymore. But you pick what it is, the situation, and we naturally have a fear. Now, you've probably heard this before. When you ask the question, where does fear come from? You've got the acronym for fear of false evidence appearing real. I like that. False evidence appearing real. Here we have the disciples that are perishing. In their minds, their lives are perishing. Their lives are on the line. What does Christ think? Christ knows better, but Christ also realizes that one of the things that we need first is protection, physical protection in our lives. So that's what he gave them, was physical protection. Hebrews 11:6 says, without fear, it's impossible to please God. The word impossible means could not do, impotent, weak, or impossible. It's impossible to please God. The word please means to gratify entirely. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, we will not have the strength, because our faith will continue to weaken. What does Satan constantly want to do? Cause doubt in our minds, and we need to go before God with no doubt in our minds. Verse 41, Mark 4 and verse 41. And they feared exceedingly. So now we've had in verse 40 where he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And down here in verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Feared need. Now this word for fear is different. This word is an awe, an awesome respect. That's the correct type of fear that we should have. But when we don't have faith, we have fear, don't we? When our faith is weak, we have fear. It's also interesting that here it says, and they feared exceedingly. Why do you need to put on the modifier there? Feared exceedingly. Exceedingly meaning the greatest, high, large, loud, mighty. Why was that added there? They see the fear before shows a faithlessness. They lacked faith that they were going to come through that storm. Thought they were going to perish. They go to the Master. Christ, Jesus, what are we going to do? I often wonder, was Christ really fully asleep, or did he kind of open one eye and watch, and how are they going to handle this one? Because what's important? What's important? When you think about it, and living a life to eternity, what's important? The development of our faith. That's the power that's important in our lives. Not the fact that the trial that we're going through, that we get that resolved, and yet we are human. What do? We look at the short term. We look at, I'm perishing. What do? But God obviously looks at the big picture for us. When we are properly using the Holy Spirit in our lives, our fears become faith. And when we look at that fear, you can say our fear becomes fear in the sense of awe and respect for God. None of us are exempt from storms. We know that. It could be financial, relational, family. Could be spiritual, could be work, health, wellness, could be depression, could be anger. We all have our storms in life. I'd like to go through five things now that we learn from the storms in our lives. go through quickly five things that we learn from our storms in our lives. First one is, when we follow God, we are assured of a safe landing. When we follow God, we're assured of a safe landing. Mark 4 and verse 35, we're right here. Mark 4 and verse 35 says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So Christ is saying, let us cross over to the other side. If Jesus says we're going to the other side, then guess what? We're going to the other side. Now you may choose to jump ship. That boat's going, that ship is going to the other side. Proof, Mark 5 and verse 1. Mark 5 and verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. The country of the Gadarenes. So they actually went from northwest to southeast, and then that section down in there were a lot of the areas they called the Gadarenes. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. We were there earlier. Let's pick up a different scripture. Romans chapter 8. Oops. Romans 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what God wants. The whole idea of this miracle with the disciples and the calming of the sea. We, yes, need to be obedient, but we have to have faith that is strong and trusting. We are going to have difficulties in lives that will bring up fears in our lives. But we know that God can calm those storms in our lives. Oftentimes we need to step back. Take a step back, look at the overall picture, look at the big picture. And say, if I am following God, I will have a safe landing. I will have a safe landing. All right, second point. God's Word warns us of stormy seas ahead. God's Word warns us of stormy seas ahead. The Bible has storm warnings all over them. Put it in your notes. I'll just read Amos 3 and verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. We are not going to be kept from trials. And we're not told that the trials in our lives are going to be easy. In fact, Matthew 7, verse 14 says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Difficult is the way that leads to life. To follow the way of God is not an easy route. But it's something that we have been called to. We have been given the Helper to help us along that route, along that trek. Help us in that narrow way. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. As you're doing that, I'm going to just quote Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. That will come to pass. Matthew chapter 24. Storms will come. As we get more into God's Word every year, and God opens up more and more to us, and that in itself is such a wonderful miracle. But we can see the warnings clearer and clearer. Matthew 24, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came up to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to him, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. So here's a warning for us, something easy for us to see that we need to watch out for deception. Not always easy to deal with, but it's a warning for us. For many will come in My name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And you can continue on down here in chapter 24. Interesting point when we look at Mark chapter 4. Were the disciples being obedient? Christ is the one that said, come on, let's go to the other side. What did they do? Ha, no. There's a storm coming up. I can see the wind coming down from the mountains and coming up from the sea. And they were obedient. They got into the boat. Christ goes to sleep. The storm came upon them, striking the boat, even though they were following. They were obeying Christ. Jesus did not keep the storm from striking the boat. He just kept the boat from sinking in the storm. The disciples were in the storm because they were obedient. If they had said no way, stayed back on shore, they wouldn't have gone through this. Would they have been stronger, though, without that display of God's awesome power in their lives? Because remember, why do you fear? And then they were fearful. And that latter one, showing the awe and respect, is the overpowering one. None of us gets a free pass from storms. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, I'll read for you. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. We will have trials. We know that. We see that in God's Word. So God's Word does warn us of stormy seas ahead. We will have trials and storms in our lives. Third point, and a key one, is God is with us. God is with us. The storm happened with Jesus on board the boat. Mark said there were other boats that are out there with him. We don't know what happened to those other boats. The presence of God should be enough to calm us, to understand that, yes, we will make it through to the other side. Safety for a Christian is not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. We have that through the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. His presence dwelling in us. It's interesting. I looked up the phrase, I will be with you, and came up seven times in the Accordance software that I use. Three of them, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 3. We'll turn to three of them quickly. Three of them dealt with one character in the Bible. We'll pick that up. Deuteronomy 31 and in verse 23. There we go. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. Let's turn over to Joshua now. Because three of the seven times deals with Joshua. So Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Comforting words. Now we're here in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. God's with us. Now it's difficult. We have difficulties, and it's easy for us to be able to lose sight of that. But God says he will be with us. You can jot down 1 Kings 11 and verse 38. Then it shall be, if you heed all that I command, all that I command you. Walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. So if you heed all that I command and walk in my ways, that's what God wants from us. And it takes faith for us as Christians to do so. And that faith comes because of the awesome gift that God has given us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. All right, fourth point. Fourth point is the ship is in good hands. God is in control. The ship is in good hands. God is in control. Jesus was more than on board. He was in control. We see that when he spoke and the storm just goes away, the wind and the waves. Let's go to Psalm chapter 89. We'll read Psalm chapter 89. Talking about that God is in control. We may not think that he is, and the times that we feel he isn't, we're typically the ones that are moving away from God. Psalm chapter 89, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you? O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves arise, you still them. Tying into that, God is the one. When the raging seas are rising about us, and we feel like we're going to drown, God is the one that will still them. Psalm chapter 107. Psalm chapter 107. Starting in verse 28. Psalm 107, verse 28. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Do we give thanks when we come through a trial, a difficulty? We do the crying out, no doubt about that. We have to realize that the ship of our life is controlled by God if we are walking in his way, if we are obedient to him. Just like the disciples were obedient, got into the ship, got into the boat, and yet they still went through the storm. But the key is they did go through the storm. God was with them. God was in control, and they made it to the other side. And they also knew where to turn. So we cannot be in any better hands. The fifth point, God's word allows us a glimpse of the master plan. It allows us a glimpse of the master plan. Let's go to John 14. It is because God has given us an understanding, opened our eyes, that we can understand the master plan that God has given us. John 14, and in verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach me all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. That's where our understanding comes from. Many people can read the exact same words that we have in the Bible, and they don't have near the understanding because God has opened our minds with the power of the Holy Spirit. Open that, strengthening us. Why would Christ have them get on the boat, put them in harm's way? Couldn't he have just sat up on one of the hills there, overlooking the Sea of Galilee, and said, I could have put you out there in a storm, boat goes up and down, you get afraid, wake me up, I calm the sea, boom, what's the lesson? Lesson is, trust me, ask me, I'll help you, And let's move forward, strengthen your faith. Good. Now, go get some fish. All right. Couldn't it have been that simple? How much more? When you go through something, how much more do you ingrain that into your life? Put that into your heart. Now, it's difficult. It's difficult. They did finally ask. You can jot down Matthew 21, verse 22. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. In line with God's desire, His will for you. You ask along those lines, and you will receive them. One of the purposes of a storm is that, yes, we need to ask for help. We need to ask. God loves that. He loves it when we show that dependence upon Him. He wants us to grow, but He likes to see how strong is our faith. Storms come up quickly, and they can come up quickly for us. Many of us in here have probably gotten a phone call that ends up with somebody near and dear to us having a health problem, an accident. Maybe it's a scream that we hear, and then something bad happens. We were out four-wheeling one particular day in our property back in North Carolina. And we had just gone from one corner of the property that we had, and we were coming down. Dawn was backing one of the four-wheelers over this ravine that we had, and it was set up, our property was set up so that the water, as it would run off, would hit these ravines and swales and get channeled away so you wouldn't get deep ruts. She was backing over one of those, and the four-wheeler flipped over on top of her and then bounced off of her, screaming, and the boys and I came running down to her. 2 seconds before that scream, we had no idea that there was going to be a trial, a difficulty in our lives. Dawn paid for that trial for well over a week of body bruising, is probably the best way to put it, but no broken bones. But we can learn a lesson from that. We get so tied up in trials. I was there trying to comfort Dawn and turned the four-wheeler over and got it away from her. And I'm sitting there saying, and we happened to have a big thing of oil there with us. And I said, what can I do? Please, you know how it is with your loved one. What can I do to help you? What can I do to make this trial less painful for you? And in her spiritual wisdom, she said, well, you were just ordained last week, and there's some oil there. Here I'm trying to help her physically. And she takes it to that level that we need to go to when we're in our trials, to that spiritual level. Because we will get those phone calls. God reminds us of our dependence on God. Storms can help if we can hang on through them and put our trust and our faith in God. Let's turn to James chapter 1. As I'm doing this, I'd like to ask Wesley, can you bring me the lyrics to that song, please? James chapter 1. All right. Are we operating under fear, or are we operating under faith? I know you're in there, James. Thank you. James chapter 1, and I like to read verses 2 through 4. James 1, verses starting in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, and that from a physical standpoint is difficult. Just like with the four-wheeler accident, when I was looking to Dawn and saying, what can I do? And she is literally bruised from head to toe from having a four-wheeler roll over on her. God wants us to go to the spiritual level. He wants us to learn from that and develop deeper and stronger faith and trust in Him. And that faith and strengthening comes through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. James 1 and verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's that lacking nothing as we become spiritually mature. When we tend to look at the storm, then we can look at that and say, ah, what am I going to do? Small issue. I was down in South Texas. I say south. It was south of Houston. And I was golfing one afternoon. I was able to get a quick round in, or so I thought, because I was trying to beat the gray clouds that were coming. And they started coming as a sheet coming up. I mean, it was a wall of water coming towards me. And as that got closer and closer, and I was trying to finish up, got two holes to go, and I was walking, so I was actually running between holes and running to my next shot. But what I was doing is seeing that storm coming, and I was getting worried about that storm coming, and therefore my golf game was horrible that day. Oh, okay, it was usually horrible, but it didn't help. The worry I had with that storm coming in affected what I was doing physically, and that's what storms do in our lives if we are not deeply grounded in Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, because we can learn from trials. Story here that we've heard many times. Get across the concept that when we have difficulties, we need to keep our eyes on God, not on the storm that is there. Here we'll look at Peter walking on the water, and this is just after the feeding of the multitude with the fishes and the loaves, if you will. Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Seems like we heard about this one before, right? Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "Is it a ghost?" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Peter answered to him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And we understand he did that because he trusted Christ. He had full faith and full understanding that Christ could take care of this. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." So took his eyes off of God, put his eyes on the trial that was surrounding him. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" What's the constant that comes back from all these stories? The lack of faith. God gives us these stories so that we can understand that faith is so vitally important to him, so foundational. And we strengthen that faith by going through trials, by going through difficulties, and understanding where the power to overcome those come from. We need to keep our focus on God. Turn to another scripture here as we start drawing to a close. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. Starting in verse 1. "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not get burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God allows storms in our lives to develop deeper trust and deeper faith. It's that relational, that relationship that he wants. Now, oftentimes we get into a trial and we ask why. Why is this happening to me? Why did God allow this difficulty to happen in my life? I'm trying to follow you, God. Why? And he wants to strengthen our faith. He wants us to become spiritual giants with the help of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and working in our lives. Why did God give us Pentecost? To show his indescribable love in giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit guides us through life. It strengthens our faith and not fear. Strengthens our faith and not fear. 1 John 4:18. We'll turn there for final scripture. 1 John 4 and verse 18. There. Before I do that, the song that I heard for special music today, entitled Blessings, and it says we pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep, pray for healing, for prosperity, pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. It's the lesser things that we want in our lives, which is just the physical protection, which God will give us. But he sees the big picture so much deeper than that. The chorus goes, because what if blessings come through raindrops? How do we see things in our lives? Can the blessings truly come to us through rain? Now for me, I grew up in Oregon. I get happy when it starts to rain. What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Powerful words from a short song. Let's read 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John 4 and verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, and that perfect love comes from God our Father. That's the perfect love that needs to be emulated in our lives and only can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Pray that we will all have a very meaningful Pentecost, which is coming up tomorrow, and moving towards that perfect love that we see in God the Father.